of Saturdays, I've had the privilege of officiating weddings, having weddings here. And yesterday we celebrated with Jessica Romero and Ovidio Cartagena, and we were really excited to marry them and have a good celebration here. And it's neat, as we talked about last week, it's a neat time in our church family with a number of weddings this summer and a number of babies on the way in the fall, and I'm really excited about that. When I do weddings, there's a couple of verses that are my favorites to share with the bride and groom on their wedding day. Comes from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and I love to share these verses. They're the words poetically from a bride to her groom as she calls out to him. Song of Solomon is much about this love between lovers, people coming together. It's a bridal song, poetry, and it goes back and forth between them and their community as well. And this is one of the things that the bride calls out to her groom. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." And I love to talk with a couple who is coming into that kind of loving relationship about how powerful love is. It is like a fire. Its flames are the very flames of the Lord. It flashes, and you get this picture of it's like lightning that just lights up the sky and fills us with awe in our hearts, and we go, wow, what an amazing force, what a powerful thing that love can be. And on one level, when we read the book of Song of Solomon, a book like that, it's between two lovers, between a man and a woman who are getting married, and it's a poem or poetry for a wedding day and coming up to that moment of getting married. But another way that this has been interpreted throughout the history of Christianity is allegorically, in the way that God is a husband who is calling his wife to himself, his people, his church, to come and to engage in this deep and intimate, powerful expression of love, a relationship that is so amazing, so forceful, so powerful, and to experience a love that's flashes, its flashes of flames are like the flame of God himself, that's just so full of life, so full of excitement, so full of power. And when we talk to young couples who are getting married about that kind of love, and especially on their wedding day, one of the things that we do is we remind them that in that kind of passionate love, you know, it's the kind of love that you feel when you just start dating somebody or you're courting somebody and your heart beats just a little bit faster and you get butterflies in your stomach, and it's that person that you think about all the time, so much so that it's hard to think about anything else in life and concentrate, and people around you think that you're being obnoxious because that's all you can focus on is spending time with this person and thinking about them, and your work suffers and everything else gets pushed to the sidelines, and they think you're obnoxious, but you're saying, no, I'm just in love, and it's such a wonderful, powerful. And then we make sure that we tell people that when you get married, you need to know that there's going to be times where you don't feel that kind of fire. And there might be days or even seasons where you wonder and you look around and you say, where is the fire gone? How could it have gone out? I just don't feel that way anymore. And so we tell them that when those times come, and as important as that passion and the feelings are, love is so much more than that. It's a commitment to that kind of passion, a commitment to staying together even when the feelings aren't there. And so we remind them that when you feel like the passion's gone out, when you feel like the fire has been quenched, to come back and to fight for it, to speak each other's love language, to serve each other, to choose to forgive, to choose to be gracious, to act in love, even when you don't feel so loving, when you don't feel like the fire has been there. In this series we started last week, we're calling it Simple. We want to get down to some of the very basics about what we're all about as a church. We want it to be so easy for you and for your friends and for people who check us out for the very first time to understand what's important to us and what this church is all about and how we operate, really what our mission and vision is, and we're trying to simplify that. And over the next few weeks, we want to get right down into the specifics of it. And last week, I told you what I believe the secret sauce is, what the key to all of this is, our mission and our vision. is to love God, is to love others, is to serve the world, to get back to the simple message and to say that's what we want our mission to be. It's what we want our model to be. It's everything that we want it to be as a church. Simple. And so today, I want to talk about our relationship with God. What does it look like for us as a church to love God, as a people who've come together and say, we are committed to loving God? And I want to say to you this morning, a lot of what I say to people when they get married, to remind us of those kind of verses, to say, love is so powerful and forceful, like lightning, like fire that flashes, the very flames of God, that floods of waters couldn't quench it or drown it or put it out. It's the most powerful force on the face of the planet, and it is exactly what God wants from us. And it's exactly what God gives to us, this powerful expression of love. And so I want to ask the question, what does it look like for us to recapture that? For us to embody that? For us to lean into that? To experience it and to have it flow out of us? To truly be people who love God? And our primary expression of that, the environment that we want to create where we believe you can experience that and where we can introduce people to the love of God who maybe at this point in their lives haven't experienced that and aren't part of a community that rallies around God's love, we want it to be our Sunday morning service. We want this to be a place on Sunday mornings where you can come and grow deeper in your love for God, to express your love for God, and to invite people to come in and experience the love of God. That's what we want to be all about. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22? As I said last week, this new refined version of our mission, of our vision, what we want to be all about, it's not something that we feel is really creative. It's not something that we try to come up with on our own and try and make it flashy. We've gone right to the heart of what Jesus said was the most important thing and said, let's make that the most important thing that you hear about, that you're taught about, that you experience as part of this community, and let's do that. Let's just be that. And we talked about last week the fact that Jesus invites us into rest. He invites us to be his disciples, to follow him, and to give us his joy and his peace as we do that. And so today we want to pick it up in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. This is a section where Jesus has been questioned by a number of the religious leaders of his day, before the section that we're going to read by the Sadducees, who were questioning him on life after death, on the resurrection, on what happens to you when you die. And then in the section that we're going to read, the Pharisees come at him. It's now their turn to come at Jesus. So here's what it says, verse 34, Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says this is the most important thing. In fact, he says this sums up everything. The entire law of all the 613 laws that were given, these are the two upon which all of those depend. Without them, if you took those pegs, everything else would fall down. Everything else would lose its purpose, would lose its importance. And Jesus draws this out, and here's where it starts. It starts with a Pharisee who's testing Jesus. In those first couple of verses that we read, it's important to get that context because, as I said, the religious leaders of Jesus' day are coming and they're testing him. It says here that when the Pharisees heard and that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. This is a little bit of a huddle. And in their huddle, they're going to decide, how is it that we can trip up Jesus? We see that in the next verse. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Why did he ask him a question? To test him. Not to learn what he would say, not to glean knowledge, not to drive deeper, not to incorporate into his life and to make him better. What we're not talking about is a skeptic. We're not talking about a non-believer who has come and really wondered about Jesus' teaching and is really interested in trying to figure this out. We're not talking about someone who in our society might come and say, you know, I really struggle with the Christianity and how it matches up with science, or how it matches up with some of the big questions of suffering and evil in the world, and I'm struggling to understand how God could be so loving, and I'm skeptical. We're not talking about that kind of person. God is extremely patient with those who have real questions. He's bigger than any question. He's bigger than any skepticism, and he welcomes people to come and wrestle, and we see that throughout Scripture. People who wrestle with sin, people who wrestle with intellectual questions. What we have here is a religious leader who is trying to get Jesus to either fit into his box or to trip Jesus up because he doesn't fit into his box. The kind of people that might come like this with their own expectation, with their own answers, with their own preconceived notions of what God should be like and what he wants for us. It's the kind of religious person who believes that they've got it all figured out, that they are right, and other people need to fit into that kind of box. This is the kind of man that we have to come, and they're looking to trip Jesus up. They're looking for him to not fit in the box so that they can go after him, so they can discredit him, so they can get him out of the way. He's being a nuisance to them. And that's what this lawyer is trying to do. What does it look for us to love God together? This is the first thing I want to say. Listen intently. To listen intently. One of the things that Jesus does when he interacts with the Pharisees, and we'll see towards the end of this morning that he often starts very graciously with the Pharisees, just like he does anybody else. These are religious leaders who know doctrine well, who are respected in society, who have all the places of leadership. One of the things he does is, just like everyone else, he approaches them. We see that in the Scriptures. He often goes to their homes. He eats. He calls them to follow him. He interacts with them. But we see that tensions over time grow because they disagree with what he's doing. They come with the expectations, the preconceived notions, that everyone should fit into their box. And the people in our society that have the temptation to be most like the Pharisees are religious people who are very concerned with doctrine, very concerned with morality, and very concerned with religious traditions. In other words, many of us, we have the greatest temptation, as we are concerned with these good things that are important, having good doctrine, that's a good thing, having morality, acting a certain way, it's a good thing, it's a necessary thing, having certain traditions around that can be very important in our spiritual lives and the things that we do that draw us close to God. And yet, the biggest temptation is here for those people because Jesus sees that those things have the power to become the ultimate. And here we have a Pharisee who comes not to learn from Jesus, not to experience Jesus, but to test him, to make sure that he falls into their preconceived notions, or that they can trip him up so that they can get rid of him, so they can discredit him. And Jesus exposes the Pharisees as stalkers. You know what a stalker is? Someone who has so much knowledge of somebody else. Someone who has so much information. Somebody who could tell you where you live and what you like to do and how you spend your time and what your family is like and what your personality is like. And they can get all the information from afar, but never really have relationship. I know everything about someone, but not really what it's like to be with them in intimate friendship. And over and over and over, we see that Jesus exposed the Pharisees as stalkers. They were experts of the law, but amateurs of the heart. They were experts at looking into the Scriptures and knowing everything about them. They would memorize their entire Bible, our entire Old Testament, word for word, and could recite it. It was part of their training. They interpreted it with you know, all kinds of different techniques that they were taught, and they were intense, and they were specific, and they were hardcore in every way. And yet with all their doctrine and all their morality and all their tradition, here comes a lawyer to test Jesus. Will you fall into my box of what you're supposed to be like? Will you tell me that God is how I say he is? And Jesus is going to come back challenge that. And I want to ask us, with what kind of heart do we come to Jesus? Do we come to church? sometimes we attend church or we approach our spiritual life with that kind of close-minded box mentality that this is how God operates. This is how we're supposed to experience him. This is what's supposed to be preached on. This is how a service is supposed to go. This is how we're supposed to look. And when we come to experience things, it's almost a test to see if things fall the way that we want them to. And you know what happens when we do that? When we come in with so many preconceived notions about how God is supposed to be and how we're supposed to experience him and what other people are supposed to do. And instead of saying, I want to come and have a receptive heart in which Jesus speaks to me, instead we come to confirm the things that we already know. Do you ever feel that? Like it's a good sermon if I walk out and saying, yeah, that's what I thought. Instead of coming and saying, what is it that Jesus teaches? What is it that the Bible is all about? And that doesn't mean that you come and when I stand up here, you just take everything for granted and you don't test it for yourself. It's not the kind of testing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that comes to listen to the heartbeat of God, the teachings of Jesus, to come and hear about his life and his death and what he's done for us, and to interact with it, and to say, I want to allow my heart to be molded and changed, not just to have my preconceived notions confirmed. So when that happens, when that's our mindset, we stop growing. And when we impose all of that on our community, what we end up having is a group of people who are stifled in their spiritual growth because we've gotten to a certain level, and then we've said, this is just how it's supposed to be. And anything that's a little different, anything that's outside of the box, and anything that somebody else might come and think differently or say differently, say, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not comfortable with that. And we stifle our growth. I wonder if we'd come to Jesus in a different way with hearts that are receptive, hearts that are willing to be molded and changed, that our lives might be different, that we might be lifelong learners and growers in our spiritual life instead of coming like the Pharisee saying, I have all my morality figured out, all of my traditions figured out, and all of my doctrine figured out. Don't tell me anything else that I don't already have down. To be receptive. Number one, if we want to grow in our love deeper and deeper on an ongoing basis, we need to listen intently. And not just to a speaker, but to the heartbeat of God, to check it with what Jesus teaches. Secondly, we need to love sacrificially. We need to love sacrificially. Look at what Jesus says. What's the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest thing? And you're sitting here thinking, Jesus has 613 laws to choose from. He could come up with all kinds of stuff. And what would you guess that he might bring up? I mean, if you're sitting there thinking, you hadn't read this, and you thought, okay, Jesus just asked, what's the most important thing? What are the most important laws in the entire Bible, in the Old Testament? What are the biggest ones? What would you come up with? Many of us might say, I bet he's going to go to the Ten Commandments. Those are the pillars, aren't they? I mean, right off the bat, biggest rules in Judaism. Biggest thing, I mean, revelation from God written on the stone tablet given to the people to follow. Ten Commandments. Jesus doesn't mention any of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We might expect that he goes to the first commandment and says, don't have any idols or, you know, put me first, that kind of thing. And Jesus instead goes to love. He goes to love. And, you know, the prophets picked up on this even before Jesus did in Israel's days. They had prophets that would come along and from time to time bring them back into what God had called them to do and who they had called them to be as his people. And there were some prophets like Hosea who sang on behalf of God, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Hosea 6, chapter 6. Says, you keep bringing these sacrifices, you keep bringing, you know, the sacrificial system, which were part of their laws, which is part of what they're supposed to do. And Hosea, prophesying in God's name, says, what God really wants is not just these sacrifices, he wants your faithfulness, he wants your love, he wants your heart. Jeremiah came, and when he was talking about the law, he said, one day there will be a new covenant in which God's law, all that he wants for you, is not just written on stone tablets, not just written on paper. It'll be written on your heart. And God says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. We'll have something deeper. It'll be planted inside of you right here. And so when Jesus comes along and he says, what's the most important thing in the whole law? What's the biggest greatest commandment, he says, is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is, with your entire being. What God really wants, what sums up all those laws, is that you would come to him with your entire self, everything that you've got. That's what gives purpose to the other laws, to the other rules. That's what gives them their meaning. That's what they were all intended for. And you see that Jesus, he's using all these words to say, give me everything. Your heart, not just that, but your soul, not just that, but your mind. There's another translation of the Old Testament phrases and in some of the Gospels. It says, with your strength. This is with everything that you've got. God just doesn't want the rules. He doesn't want just the sacrifice. He doesn't want just the ritual and going through the routine of religion. He wants you to bring your heart, your mind, your soul, everything that makes you who you are, he wants. You know, that word love that here is agape in the Greek, and in the Old Testament it's hesed. It is this idea of faithfulness. And just like when we talk to married couples and we say, love isn't just a feeling, it's how you act towards each other. It's a faithfulness. It's a commitment. It's saying, even when I don't feel like it, I will commit to you. I will be with you. I will serve you and love you and forgive you and be gracious towards you. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. And it's a flame, it's powerful, it's a force. And there's also times where Jesus says, I'm going to need you to come and to lean in and to engage in this even when you don't feel it. Faithfulness. I'm with you no matter what. That's what God wants. For us to say, God, as you are with me, I want to be with you in love. And we think about faithfulness sometimes and we think that it's just the opposite of the negative. It's the opposite of adultery, for example, in a marriage. What a low bar we set sometimes. If I just don't cheat on you. But this word is so much more. It's a commitment. Yeah, a commitment not to stray, not to go to someone else, not to love someone else in that way, not to be devoted to them. But it's a commitment to say, I am with you, with all of who I am. If we want to grow in our love for God, we need to be willing to love sacrificially, to give all of ourselves. And that's really intimidating. That's really costly. But he wants all of us, not just a little bit. We need to love sacrificially even though we struggle. Here's a few ways that we struggle. I want to talk a bit about what we experience when we come to love God corporately, together in a group, like on Sunday mornings. We all struggle with certain aspects of coming and saying, I'm all in this. This is my worship to God. It's my expression of love. And again, what I want for you is to be able to come on a Sunday morning and to have this an expression of your entire week of worshiping God, however you do that, that you might give your whole self to him when you're mowing the lawn, when you're at work, when you're working out, when you're at school, and then to come on Sunday morning and say, now I want it all to flow out in a community. And some weeks it might be that your week has been really rough and you haven't seen that love of God so much and that you need to be rekindling that fire. And we hope that this can be a place where you do that. To do that, I ask you to come with a sacrificial, loving heart, to know that when you come here, it's your expression, love of God. Here's some ways that we struggle with doing that sometimes in community. And I'm going to go ahead and try and offend as many people as I can in this. First, we do it in the music. Listen, some of you come, and I get it. You're not really, music isn't your thing. It's not your personality. You wish that we could blow through the songs and just get to the real stuff of church. Some of you, maybe on the other hand, you don't like this style. You don't like certain songs. You don't like certain musical instruments. You don't like that there's repetition, even though that's a deeply held, rich tradition in Christianity. I understand that. Some people, for some of you, it is difficult to come, and when we're singing in music, to get into it. Are you going to let that stop you from allowing your heart to be open to these amazing words that we sing and the music that's being played to say, this isn't about me, it's all about God, and I want to express it to him, and I'll sacrificially come and say, hey, I wish we only just, you know, barely had one song and then got to the good stuff, but I'm going to do it anyway. And not because I have to, and not because it's a rule, because I'm going to bring my heart and I'm going to put it into those songs. You don't have to. It's not a rule. It's not a legalism that says you got to come and sing and you got to like it. It's just a question of, will you come and sacrificially love God with your voice as we sing together? as we praise the God that we love. Here's a second one. Some of you struggle with the application. You love the music. You come in and it makes you feel good, and sometimes when you're down, it picks you up, and you feel like you connect with the heart of God, and that's wonderful and beautiful, and you raise your hands or you clap, or it just takes you away. It gets into it. You love the words. You love everything about it, and then it comes to the sermon, and you're like, oh, here we go. Oh, I'm going to be told what I do wrong and how I should change, and good thing I brought my iPhone because I can just play a game and we'll get this over with and get on to another song before we get out. You know, and I never preach on the right thing, and it's always too long and boring, and you don't want to feel guilty, and you don't want to be challenged. You know, really at the core of things, maybe you don't want to have to change things in your life, and so you're always thinking, I hope somebody else is hearing this because this isn't for me, and I just came along for the music. Maybe you'd come and you'd say, God, I want to open my heart to the things that, God, you want to teach me and how you want to change me, because that's a beautiful, wonderful thing to come to a God who loves us so much and wants what's best for us, and to say, God, my heart is open to what I hear today. And even if it's not the greatest sermon, and even if it doesn't nail it on the head, I'm going to search for what God has for me today through his scripture and through what is taught. And then lastly, some of us really struggle with giving. You know, things are going great in the service, and the music is good, and maybe you're even looking forward to a good sermon and being entertained, and then the plates get passed. And it's okay, because you've come ready with your excuse of why those plates are not for you. It's for somebody else, because I don't have that much money. Oh, things are a little bit tight right now at home. Or, and this is a really popular one, I give in other ways. I give with my time, and so I don't give with my money. And the thing is that God has not asked us to replace one thing with another. He's not said, I just want a little bit of your time, or a little bit of your money, or a little bit of this, or a little bit of that. He says, I want all of you. And I don't even want your money, God. He's not even want your money. You know what? He doesn't need it. He wants your heart. But one of the things that Jesus teaches is, if you want to really know where your heart is and whether or not God has your heart, follow your money. And some of us, when the plates come by, we don't see this as a way to love God or a way to express that. We just see it as kind of this legalistic rule thing, and maybe it's not for me, and once in a while I'll just throw in a couple of bucks. But God says, I want all of you. And a great indication of where your heart is and whether or not you're worshiping is you can sacrificially give up something in your life in order to give to God. That's a tough one. Money's a huge idol for our society, and it's tough for us to give. And sometimes I get it. Budgets are tight. There's a lot of things that your money could go to. But I wonder if you'd open up your heart and to say, hey, I'm going to be a consistent percentage giver, because I want my heart to be with Jesus and the things of eternity. Not because he needs it, not because it's a rule, not because I tell you to do it, but to express your love to him and say, God, everything I have is from you. I love you. You've given me so much. And I think one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to do that, when it becomes hard, when it's our issue, and some of us find one of these things easier than others, hey, the music is great, or, you know, I'm a naturally generous person, or I love to hear a good sermon and interact with it when I go home, and those kind of things. But when it's hard, it's because our view of God is distorted. We think that if we have to give up so much, we're going to end up with a life that's not so good. If I give up X number of dollars every month out of my bank account, it means I won't have something else, and my life's not really going to be as good. I won't be able to do this or to do that. And we think that God is up there saying, here's the rules that you need to follow. And instead he's saying, I have the best life for you, and what I want is your heart. And when you come and you give me everything, and you're willing to give sacrificially, you're going to find true life. That is such a vulnerable place to be. But what if we could come together on Sunday mornings, and when we really read into what Jesus has taught us, when we read things like, the greatest thing you can do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, come with everything that you've got and give it. And Jesus says, then you're going to find that what's happened is you've accepted the love of God. That's the motivator, that you realize how much he's given to you and how worth it is to sacrifice everything. C.S. Lewis talks about what love is in a book called The Four Loves, and he puts it this way. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in a safe, the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe and dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. If you want to experience true love and true life, there's a sense of needing to be vulnerable, willing to sacrifice things that you think are good for something even better, to come in devotion to God. Remember that verse that we read in Song of Solomon, it ended by saying, you would be a fool to think that everything that you accumulated, if your whole household, all the possessions, a lifetime of coming up with money, if you went and tried to offer it all for love, people would say, you're crazy, you're a fool, because love is worth more than everything that you have and everything that you could ever accumulate. And when we raise that to our relationship with God, that's what we need to understand. When we cling to selfishness and we refuse to give our heart, even in areas of our lives that we find a hard time giving it away, we're going to grow more and more hard, impenetrable. But when we become vulnerable to God, to accepting his love and to pouring love back, it opens us up into a new kind of life. And there's nothing more valuable than that. There is nothing in this world more valuable than that. Make no mistake. And so what do we do about that? Number three, how do we really experience this? What does it look like for us as people? Often many of us, I speak for myself, tempted as religious people, so concerned with doctrine and morality and tradition, we need to make sure we're also giving our hearts. What do we do? And here's my encouragement. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Lean into the life of Christ. Lean into the life of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Maybe some of you experienced this, and it can be in all kinds of applications in life. Maybe it was on a date that you went on early on in a relationship. Could be in a boardroom at work or something like that. But you've experienced people who lean back, right? I mean, symbolically, they lean back. They kick back. When you lean back, you show that you're not really that engaged. You're really not into the process. You don't have a ton of interest in the person across from the table. If you sat at a date, for example, a first date, and you went to a nice restaurant and you engaged with someone who leaned back and looked around and was looking at the decor and checking stuff out, not really that interested, you'd look back and say, I don't know if this is working. I don't know if there's going to be much of a connection. They're really not showing that they're very interested. The conversation's not good. They're obviously distracted. You go to work, and you're sitting there at the boardroom, and you're just waiting for the business meeting to end, and your boss doesn't really see that you have any interest in participating. You're just bored. Until you lean in, and you show that you're interested. And you look at that person that you love in the eyes intently. And you ask them questions about themselves because you want to learn about who they are and what makes them tick. And you want to invest in getting to know them and their personality and how they're so interesting and what they've experienced. And you learn that you're not supposed to just talk all about yourself, but instead to embrace the other and find out about what makes them unique and wonderful and lovable. You lean into them, and not just physically, but symbolic of your entire life leaning into them. And if you want a powerful marriage that lasts a long time, you will learn to lean into your partner over and over and over to find out how they're feeling and what makes them feel loved and how you can serve them and love them and care for them and to look them in the eyes and to tell them the things that they need to hear. You will take a great interest in them. You will love them so deeply. Lean in. And if we want to be people who on Sunday mornings come and our love for God just grows exponentially, we need to be people that lean into the life of Christ to find out who he is, what he's all about, to rediscover the majesty of Christ, the glory of God, the beauty of the cross, and what that all means. And there to find a God that loves us so much and has offered us so much that we are filled with his love and accept it. And then with the New Testament writers, we say back, we have loved you because you have first loved us. And we've been captured by it. And we, on an ongoing basis, we rekindle the flame that flashes, the very flashes of the Lord. We rekindle that and we experience a love that can't be quenched by many waters, by the floods of life. And even when those waters come, we come back and say, God, I want to give you my whole heart again in the songs, in my finances, in my life, in my family, in my church service, because that's what it's all about. Marcus Borg, he says this way, he says, loving God means paying attention to our relationship with God, being intentionally present to the one in whom we live and have our being. Worship is about being part of a community that remembers, celebrates, and meditates on the reality and passion of God. And our spiritual disciplines are not a requirement, but a practical means of opening ourselves to God. I'll tell you this, if you want to grow in your love with God, prayer and Bible study will not do it on their own. I know we say that a lot, but it's true. It doesn't. This lawyer that came to Jesus was an expert in prayer and Bible study. And don't get me wrong, it's really important. It's a really awesome part of growing close to God, but it's not a requirement. And on its own, those things don't make us more godly. They might make us smarter Christians. They don't make us more mature Christians. And here's the difference. We don't just get rid of them. We don't stop. They're an important part of our lives. The difference is first we lean into God. We lean into our relationship. When we go to our spiritual disciplines, when we come to church, we go with a heart that is open and that is leaning into our relationship. Like the psalm that we read this morning that says, I long for you, I thirst for you in a dry and weary land, in a world that doesn't give me what I really need, that true love. God, I come to you for that. I want to see you in the scriptures. I want to experience you in the songs. I want to find you in my prayers. And then with that heart of sacrificial love and intent listening, we lean in. We lean in through the scriptures. We lean in through prayers. We lean in through singing and giving everything to God. And there we find true relationship with him. There was another Pharisee that found himself in interaction with Jesus. He invited Jesus over to his house, and Jesus showed up. This is in Luke chapter 7. You don't need to turn there, but the words will be behind me. And Jesus showed up, and he was hardly greeted. And when he got there, he found that there was a woman, a sinner, who came to him and found ointment, and with her tears and hair wiped his feet and anointed Jesus. And the Pharisee looked and said, how embarrassing is this? This woman has done it. And Jesus comes back, and this is what he teaches him. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the Pharisee answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. My question to you this morning is, of the Pharisee and the woman, which do you want your life to look like? The one who leans back and reclines with Jesus over there, not offering him too much, or the woman who sees herself for who she is, and therefore how much God has loved her, and accepted that love so much that she leans in and gives all of herself in love. All that she can do to worship. As she's accepted that precious love that transcends all else in life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the love that you have given to us, it goes beyond what we can truly understand. God, we can never put you in a box and totally fathom who you are and how you've loved us. And yet, you have revealed to us your character in Jesus Christ. I pray that that love, that sacrificial, amazing love, the love that we see of our Savior on the cross, would enter our hearts so much that we would be willing to give everything back to you, all of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength and devotion to you, and there to experience true life in a relationship with you. May this be a place on Sunday mornings where people can come and experience that, where they can come and be rekindled in their love or introduced it for the very first time, a place where we might want to bring our friends to experience that kind of love. And in that, God, would you change not only our hearts, but the hearts and lives of the people around us. For Christ's sake, amen.